As we're waiting, we still have our working on our deaf ministry. Rebecca is trying to get me to slow down. I'm trying to get her to learn how to basically speed read. So, Joe Kitna was the Bengals quarterback back in 2003. Joe Kitna was a true Christian. He was not afraid to hide his faith. In 2003, he just won a game and they had a press conference. The Indianapolis Times has reported that the National Football League fined Joe Kitna, the quarterback for the Cincinnati Bengals, $5,000 for wearing a baseball-style cap marked with a cross during a post-game interview on the network. NFL rules prohibit players from wearing non-NFL apparel at news conferences following a game. Kitna, an avid reader of the Bible, will pay the fine without protest. He says that that's what happens when you don't follow the rules. I won't wear it anymore. The Bible says submit to the authorities placed above you. The authorities say that's the rule. Now, if you'd worn a hat with a crescent, with a Muslim crescent, with a tolerance sticker, with a coexist sticker, with a rainbow, any of those things, would he have been punished? Would he have been fined? As a Christian, would it make any difference? Now, God has ordained three different institutions for the control of man. First of all, in this dispensation, he has given us the church to control the spirit of man. He has given us the family, using what they've learned from the Word of God to teach their children to raise them up in the right way, that they will then be good citizens of the United States and any other country they're in. And finally, the government. The government is used to provide a structure whereby man can live. The people of the government will answer to God. They are His servants. Maybe they should start listening to Him. But what do we do if governments are unjust? If governments are unjust, demanding we do ungodly things, should we disobey them? Do we ever have a reason to refuse to disobey? Well, turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Looking at all the insane things happening in the world today, the bathroom bills, everything else, the gay marriage stuff, I figured good chance to look back what the Bible says, how we handle ungodly governments. So Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Let every soul be subject under the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at a government that has gone off the rails. We look at a government that is trying to deny your holy word everywhere they can. We look at a government that is evil, that is turning its back, that is catering to the reprobate mind in this world. Lord, as Christians, we need to know how to respond to this government, how to bring your holy word to it, how to see salvation among the people who are living under this government. And Lord, we need to determine from your word wisdom to how to move forward. We're so thankful, Lord, you do give that wisdom. We're so thankful that in your word you show us how Christians are to deal with the government in this world. And Lord, let us take your word and let us learn when we should obey, when we should disobey, when we should stand firm, and when we should acquiesce to their rules. And Lord, let us see in all these words your great name glorified. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. In a perfect world, God will control the church, the families, and the government. Now, here's the problem. This church is not perfect. There's no family here that's perfect. Since those institutions are not perfect, can we possibly expect the government to be perfect? To understand how a perfect society works, we need to look for no further than the Ten Commandments. There's two tablets. The first tablet shows how everybody should appeal to God. Summarizing Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 15, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or bow down to them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain and keep the Sabbath day." Now, if we understand God based on the first tablet, we'll understand the greatness, the goodness, the almighty power of God. We will look and try to learn every single one of his commands that we can then live righteously in front of a holy God. And we'll be able to understand the second tablet. The second tablet is how we're supposed to act among each other. And if we flow from the first tablet to the second tablet, we will do exactly what we should do. Verses 17 through 21 say, "Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou covet." These two tablets are connected by the fifth commandment. "Thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father, that it may go well with thee in the land that God giveth thee." It's our job as parents to train our kids up. It's our job as parents to show them what the Bible says. We were talking about the teen group today and how there's a basic ignorance in all the world. In the jail ministry, I'm dealing with adults, and I ask them, "Do you know who Adam and Eve is?" And they'll say, "No." What does that mean? It means parents have fallen down on their duty to teach about who God is, and do we wonder why our governments are off the rails? If we have a mother and father that takes the first tablet seriously, having an understanding of God, they will teach their children how to administer the next tablet. They will judge all things by Scripture and teach their children to do the same. Society then will have a proper understanding of God. His laws will reflect, the country's laws will reflect His holiness, and we will be greatly blessed as a country. Now, make no mistake, this is a one-way street. The first tablet informs all of the honesty and sovereignty of God. Families are then led by this understanding to teach their children about the truths of the second tablet. And then the second tablet is used to control society in a way that would please and glorify God. Israel did extremely well when they followed this formula. Israel fell apart when they drove the wrong way and tried to have the second tablet, based on their own understanding, instruct God. Every time that happens, it fails. That's what we're doing today in this country. We are now at a time, like Israel, just prior to the Assyrian captivity. We're Christian in name only. Our government has taken over God's role of instructing people about what morality should be. And they've gone against God every chance they can, trying to cater to the reprobate mind. True believers are being persecuted more and more in this very country. What is a Christian to do with such a godless government? Looking at Romans and the apostles in Acts, we see when we need to do one of three things. Either obey, disobey, and then finally, when to pay taxes. So, with so many ungodly acts happening in our government, why should we obey the government at all? Well, there's a short answer to that. Romans 13 commands it. Since it commands we obey government, we obey government. These words were written when Nero, one of the most godless leaders of all time, was Caesar. Why obey such an ungodly king? Well, Proverbs 8:15 shows us why. God said, "By me, kings reign and princes decree judgment." God placed Nero there. God placed President Obama where he is today. God placed all those candidates in there that are doing such ungodly acts for our judgment and hopefully to wake us up. Hopefully when we see things going so far off the rails, we'll turn to God, repent, and get blessed again. Now, God did authorize government to control carnal man all the way back in Genesis 9, 5 through 6, where he called for capital punishment for those who kill another man. When you have the ultimate punishment, the ultimate authority given to man, all other authorities under that follow. Now, our government, with Nero's, is ungodly. There's no question about it. But do you want a better government? You know, they say, do you want a better pastor? Pray for the one you got. Do you want a better government? Guess what? Pray for the one you got. 1 Timothy 2:2 says, pray for kings. Why? Even if they do not become godly, even if they aren't driven to their knees, even if they do not seek God, they may let you lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Ecclesiastes 10:20 goes further and says not to curse the king. Don't even curse President Obama. We're not to have insurrection or rebellion, but prayer to God for the one who placed our kings where they are, that they may rule righteously and that they may leave us alone, basically. David himself, as God's anointed king, would not kill Saul when he had the opportunity because God had placed Saul in that position and it was up to God, not him, to remove him. Now, why would God say to obey magistrates? Well, they are ordained to keep order in society. You want to see a real bad society? Look at one with no government. Afghanistan is close. Anyone here want to move to Afghanistan next week? We don't want anarchy. Anarchy never works well, as evil works are not restrained. If you want to see in this country examples of that, look at Ferguson and Baltimore and all their riots. They're ministers for good, the Bible says, providing laws for proper commerce, providing infrastructure for travel and commerce, providing armies to protect us from other countries. We obey also to avoid damnation from the state. Damnation here is not talking about eternal damnation in hell. It's basically talking about the king does not bear the sword in vain and he will execute judgment if you go against his laws. We also obey to have a good report with the state. Christians in Rome were the best citizens around. And it started to become apparent to people in Rome, they're punishing them all over the place, but they never complain. They go in the lion's den, they don't scream for mercy. They don't scream against the ruler. They do everything they should. Why are we persecuting them so much? That testimony helped to turn Rome around, and it caused Christianity to spread. Obey and be unjustly punished, happy are ye. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. A couple of words here to look at, a couple of very important words. I've always said words are very important. So, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, starting verse 13. Submit yourselves to, what's that next word? Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This shows people have no reason to accuse you. They have no reason to curse you. They have no reason to imprison you. And it only works if you are righteous. Our government will be judged for persecuting you, and they will have no excuse when they stand in front of Jesus Christ for what they did. Proof of that, turn just over there to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read verses 12 to 19. This is written by a man who was martyred along with the rest of the apostles save John. So, these people have a lot of power behind their words because they lived exactly what they're saying. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So we need to honor and we need to pray for President Obama. I will obey his laws as long as they only deal with the second tablet, not trying to reverse and instruct God in the first tablet. If it's only the second tablet and it doesn't violate God, I will obey his laws. Now, make no mistake, I hate Obamacare, but I will obey Obamacare as long as it is the law of the land. Daniel obeyed evil kings and had a good report of the same. As such, Nebuchadnezzar was saved. As such, Belshazzar was righteously judged. As such, Darius and Cyrus may have been saved. We're not sure because we don't have the full complete writings of them. But if not, they gave glory to God and he let the Jews live in peace. Obey God by obeying the man he has placed for his own sovereign reasons. He put Obama there. By him, kings reign. He put President Obama there for a reason. He put all the ungodly people there doing ungodly acts there for a reason. I'm not God. I can't tell you the reason. I'm not infinite. He is. He's got his reasons. If we do so, we can see great things. If we follow 2 Chronicles 7:14 and repent ourselves as we pray for our kings, maybe we'll see a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar arise up, get saved, and glorify God. Is it impossible? No, because we've seen it happen in the past. So, we know we're to obey. If it's a one-way street, we obey, period. But there are times when the apostles did disobey. When do we disobey? When they get the order wrong. God places kings where they rule. As such, they are ministers of his righteousness. And as long as they continue in their called realm, they are to be given honor due to God's ministers. They are to be obeyed. They might pass a bad law. But if that bad law does not violate God's commands, we are to obey it. Now, when are we called to disobey? Let's look at Kitna's example for a while. He recognized it was a rule placed by a higher power. He recognized it did not violate the first tablet. He was not allowed to wear a hat with a cross, not because they were anti-Christian, but because the rule was anti-marketing. A fight here would be misapplied. Now, let us go a little bit further. Let us assume that they see Kitna doing what he did. Kitna accepted the punishment, no problem. You're right, I was wrong. I apologize, here's the fine. Now, let us assume that they realize, you know what? He's offended people. Ramadan's coming up. So, Joe Kitna, at your next conference, I want you to close the conference by saying, Allah be praised. Well, could he violate that rule? Let's see. There have no other gods before me. Therefore, that violates the first tablet. Since it violates the first tablet, at that point, he would have to disobey, and he would do so right to the death. Calling people to put another god in front of God, putting another god in front of God, you don't do it. Paul in Romans tells Christians to obey governments in general. To have control, we must have government. Rome was evil, pagan, overreaching, and overbearing. And yet God put Rome there to provide order. God put Rome there to build all those roads. God put Rome there to have a unified empire. How better to have Christianity spread quickly? How better also to have Christianity spread by persecuting Christianity, making it so they weren't comfortable where they were? God had his reasons. Those aren't all the reasons, I guarantee you. As I said, I'm not God. But we see in his infinite wisdom, he did the things he did to make his name glorified and to spread Christianity for the righteousness of men. God's rulers will be judged by God. They won't be judged by Paul. They won't be judged by me. So governments are to be honored and obeyed as God's ministers in general. But if in providing structure, the carnal tries to rule spiritual, they are then to be disobeyed, as the apostles did often. Turn back to Acts chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. But in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 16, saying, what should we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than under God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. They recognized that they told them that you can't obey God. They were violating the first tablet. Since they were violating the first tablet, they said we can disobey here. They continued to disobey right up to their martyrdom. Turn over a page to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. We see here continued disobedience. So chapter 5, starting verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of those things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Once again, they obeyed the first tablet. They were willing to obey the second tablet until they said, you cannot do the things that are required to do in the first tablet. So as soon as they said, you can't preach in his name, as we're required to do by the Bible, they disobeyed. But in disobeying, we must follow Romans 12, 18, and try to live peaceably with all men. The Oregon baker that lost their bakery politely refused to cater the gay wedding. They said, because of our religious principles, we can't do it. But they weren't doing it nasty. They weren't trying to say, you evil sinner, get thee hence. They weren't trying to put themselves over them. It says, because of our religious conviction, we cannot do it. But there is a baker right down the road. They do a very good job. Their price is in line with ours, and they would be willing to do it. They were trying to live peaceably with them. The gay couple, not the baker, brought the lawsuit. Now, these were peaceable bakers. They will be rewarded by God. They will be taken care of. I have no doubt of that at all. But they tried to live peaceably. They were told they had to do something that went against the first tablet, so they didn't do it. They disobeyed. As far as I can see, they were right in doing so. Now, these verses apply to physical laws as instructed by God. Some of these laws may be loathsome. Zoning laws, gun laws, global warming laws, speeding laws. I want to hear about that later. They all need to be obeyed, because they don't affect the first tablet. I may hate them, but they don't affect the first tablet, and so I have to obey them for conscience sake. Some examples. In this building, we had to have a minimum amount of bathrooms. Okay, there's no violation of the first tablet there, I see. Okay, we'll do that. Demanding to let boys use the girls' bathroom if they feel like it, all of a sudden that's a problem. That denies God's law of modesty, that denies God's law of nudity. Therefore, we would disobey. Requiring me to sell a plain cake to a gay couple, okay, it's basic commerce. I can see that. Requiring me to put a pro-gay message on her or cater a gay wedding, that I have a problem with, because that violates God's plain teaching. That I can't do. So I would disobey it. The bakers were required to attend a Soviet-style re-education camp on tolerance. It wasn't just a $150,000 fine. It wasn't the $15,000 fine for offending the two people, the gay couple. They were then required to go to a Soviet-style re-education camp on tolerance. The government will be judged, not the bakers. So, we see we have a godless society now, doing all kinds of godless things. Are we still required to pay taxes? It says right there. Now, they say there's only two things in life that are sure, death and taxes. I beg to differ. Some of us are going to be raptured one of these days. So the only sure thing is taxes. Workmen are worthy of their wages. Government officials, as God's workmen, are worthy of their wages. They produce nothing. Anyone have any doubts about that? They produce absolutely nothing. Because of that, the only way they can receive their wages is taxes from the people. They provide justice, order, protection, and service, keeping the world from chaos. Doing so, being ordained by God, they are called to receive benefits for those other things. We provide tribute to government officials that provide order. We provide honor to those who are called. We're called to honor. Now, in some cases, we provide honor to the persons acting godly. In other cases, we provide honor to the office of the people that are holding it. I honor President Obama because he is president, not because he's doing godly acts. I pray for President Obama's blessings because the Bible calls me to do so, not because he is doing what I think he should be doing according to the Bible. We provide custom to those providing local service. We had plenty of permits for this place. And we don't cheat on our taxes because we need to make sure we don't provide the world a reason to blaspheme against God. But why give taxes to a government that persecutes Christians? Worse, they promote ungodly things like transgender bathrooms, gay marriage, abortions, all those things. They take our money and do those things with our money. Is that not a bad thing? Is that something we should hold our taxes from because we don't want to see God glorified by a government using our money from the church? Well, vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. It's not up to me to repay. We pay taxes to God's servants that do God's work and let God judge how well they did. They are God's ministers. President Obama, all the other people trying to pass these laws, they are God's servants. Who am I to judge another man's servant? He will do that in his time, and he will do it far better than I will. Now, Paul, once again, wrote these verses when Nero was Caesar. Nero would take the money that the churches had paid in taxes. They would then purchase the lions that would be released on Christians that would eat those Christians. So they were paying for basically their own punishments in the Colosseums. Rome had no reason to persecute these Christians, but they accepted their taxes and used them to persecute them. Now, paying taxes shows submission to the one receiving them. I can't go to President Obama and say, you need to pay me taxes. He's supposed to be submissive to me. He's supposed to be my servant, but we see here the order. I can't go to President Obama and demand he pay me taxes. He does a very good job of doing it the other way around, though. I definitely have to submit to him. Jesus showed us proper submission as the perfect man. He was born in submission. Born in Bethlehem, as he paid taxes to Joseph and Mary. He lived in submission, answering the Pharisees in Matthew 2:21. Render, therefore, unto Caesar the things that which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And he provided a proper testimony with his submission. Turn to Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 to 27. I hate these verses. It means they have to pay taxes. So, Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented them, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free, notwithstanding. Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, make no mistake, we are to hold our governments accountable for how they spend our money. But we pay taxes to avoid giving the world, once again, a reason to blaspheme. If we are faithful in paying our taxes, maybe God will raise up government officials who will actually spend them the way they should. So we see that we're supposed to obey in every place we can. We either disobey if the people of the second tablet try to instruct the first tablet and they get the road backwards, and we're to pay taxes. In general, what does that mean for all of us? Well, Nathan told David, "Thou art the man," reproving him of his sin of killing Uriah the Hittite and in his adultery with Bathsheba. Look at what Nathan did. He didn't try to usurp David's authority. He did not cease to honor David. He showed David failed in his royalty by violating God's command and ignoring God's word. That's my job as pastor. Not to take over the government, but to instruct the government on God's ways. That's our job as a church, the same thing. Vote for people, raise them up, they will follow God. But not to rule in his stead. Nathan shows us how to interact with the government. Honor all government officials. Obey the laws that do not violate spiritual commands, and disobey all laws that go against God's spiritual commands. Not in preference of the carnal laws that we think we desire, but only disobey the laws that are against the clear teaching of Scripture. There are a lot of laws out there that are really insane, that really shouldn't be there. But if they don't violate Scripture, we're to obey them as Christians. Why? Romans 13 told us to. So we must pay taxes, as this is right according to his word. Our government is wasting our money and supporting ungodly laws and acts. They may even purchase lions. Eventually they'll eat us in the Colosseums. We don't know. But they are God's workmen, placed by God to provide order and avoid chaos. God will judge them as we honor and pay tribute. If they persecute you as you pay your taxes, God will judge them that much more. We are not called to usurp government, but to support and instruct it. First of all, by admitting our own sins, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, admitting our nation's sins and asking God to heal our land. As we do that, secondly, praying for our leaders as the best way to honor the king. It says, honor the king. We honor all our government officials. The best way to honor them is pray for them. Best way to honor them is to see them saved. Best way to honor them is to have God turn their hearts toward him. That's how we pray for them, that they then would give us godly laws and be blessed. Third, seek to raise up men who will return us to godliness. Now, we have a responsibility in this country. We have a responsibility to try to make this country a godly nation. Doing so, we need to look at leaders who will be godly, leaders who won't be godly. God has given us the ability to vote and pray in this country. We need to take that seriously. Pray for who you'd vote for, and then vote for that person. And then finally, as I said, go out and vote for these people that God raises up. Nothing in today's verses limit us from doing all we can within the bounds of the Constitution of our country to give us good laws. Even the laws that don't violate the first tablet. We have every right to use politics to try to have good laws. There's nothing wrong with that at all. What they're talking about here is going outside of those laws, violating those laws, not obeying them. If we fail and bad laws are passed that do not violate God's sovereignty, we're to obey them. We must obey for wrath's sake and for testimony. Kitna showed us the proper response by not wearing his hat again. All it would show is, well, these Christians are they're a stubborn bunch. Again, the law was not made to deny Christians a way to speak. It was made because they wanted to market NFL materials. So it was strictly a commercial transaction. Technically, if he put any other hat on, he'd have been punished the same way. So that was a law to be obeyed. We violate the laws in which the carnal tries to usurp the spiritual, suffering then for Christ's sake to be rewarded by him when we face him at the Bema Seat. So, when we look at any law, any government, anything that's going on, we need to filter the laws by God's word. If they violate the first tablet directly, disobey those laws. You are to bring up Rowan in the ways of the Muslim faith, because the Muslim faith is true. You're to take him to the mosque every Sunday that he can pray to Allah. Do you understand? That would be a law that directly violates the first tablet. That is a law to disobey. You're going to make some lion happy, maybe, but this life is short, and eventually you'll be rewarded by God. If they violate the first commandment and tablet by imposing carnal requirements that deny God's sovereignty and tries to instruct him from our perspective, the church. Andrew gets much more liberal, comes in and says, Pastor George, I'm now the director of this town. You are to allow gay weddings in your church. You are to do things because the state has told you to. Well, we're supposed to have separation between church and state. So that would be one that violates God's plain teaching. It doesn't tell us to directly worship another god, but it violates God's direct teaching on that and tries to instruct God on what morality should be. That's a law, once again, to disobey. But laws that only impact the second tablet, even if they're foolish, you obey them even if it hurts. Now, the laws are horrible now. Don't worry, they're going to get worse. They're going to keep going downhill. The reprobate minds are going to continue, and they have to, because that's the only way that we're going to see Christ return. You know? Doug's not here right now, but he says quite often when we see these things, he's kind of excited. Because we're seeing prophecy play out in front of us. If we're seeing prophecy play out in front of us, we need to understand that God placed the leaders where he placed them for a reason. And I can't tell you what the reason is. I don't know. It could be for judgment. It could be to call us back to repentance. It could be for a lot of reasons. Just to show us how stupid our thoughts are. I don't know. But he's doing it for his reasons. And we see the Bible playing out, and we need to honor God for it and give him thanks for every one he's placed. And then ask him to raise up godly leaders that he can then bless us. If we do that, we'll go to the Bema seat and we'll hear him say those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." So with that, we need to realize that this is not our home, and we're going to sing hymn 296, "Lord, I'm Coming Home."
Stand and join me in singing hymn 296, "Lord, I'm Coming Home." I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Thy paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord, I'm coming. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming. My strength renew, my hope restore, now I'm coming home.
Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open now.
If I was made ambassador to Saudi Arabia from the United States, I would not go over there and inform the king that he has to put a Baptist church in every corner. It wouldn't go over well. Well, guess what? We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and heaven in this area. We're not home. So, that being the case, we have to realize that. The world is not going to just bow down because we're Christians. They're not going to honor us because we're Christians. We honor our king in heaven. But if you're not saved, you're not an ambassador here. You're part of this world. If you're not saved, that song doesn't make any sense because you have no home to go to. If you're not saved, make that decision today. Look at the world. Look at God's holiness. Serve who you decide to serve to. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today, make that your commitment. And if you're confused about which laws to obey, which laws to disobey, study the Bible more. Pray more for wisdom. He says he'll give it. And make sure that you honor the government officials everywhere because God placed them there. That doesn't mean obey them. That doesn't mean call them for their disobedience. Nathan said, thou art the man to David. But we need to realize God placed them there for his sovereign reasons. And we need to pray for them. Pray for their salvation, if nothing else. Because if we get the spiritual right, the politics will follow. It's not the politics going to solve this country. The churches are, if they get their act together. So as we go to prayer, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted the blood of him for the salvation of sins, come up while I'm praying, and I'll show you in the Bible exactly how to do it. Then you can say, Lord, I'm coming home, and you'll be placed as an ambassador here. And if you're frustrated with this world, ask God to give you a proper understanding of how the world's working, what his sovereignty is, and ask God how to better do the things that we need to do to see his name glorified. And then I'll close this prayer. So go to God, honor the king, obey the laws, and ask God to give us godly leaders. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that this world is not my home. I'm so thankful as I look at all the ungodly things that are going on by ungodly people in ungodly governments, that we have a God who overlooks all things. We have a God who is totally sovereign. We have a God that nothing surprises. And Lord, knowing that fact makes it so that knowing that you know the end from the beginning, that you have promised to keep us until we are delivered to the Bema Seat to meet Jesus Christ, that we can rely on you, we can trust in you, we can follow your word, your way, your will, and doing so, we will glorify you no matter what happens. You have placed our leaders here for your sovereign purposes. You have placed these leaders here to glorify you in some way, whether it be just by judging them for their ungodly acts, whether it be to call the nation back to repentance. Lord, it makes no difference. We are to follow your word, your way, your will, and then it will be revealed to us. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those you have placed in the positions that they're in. And we pray that you would bless them in great and mighty ways. The greatest and mightiest way, Lord, by saving their souls, by making them see the great God in heaven, by realizing that their ungodly acts will displease you all the more, and as we lose our blessings, that they may turn to you and seek your face. And Lord, we're thankful for whatever happens in this country, because we know that your will is being done, and we know that you are sovereign, living on your throne. And we look forward to the day where our faith will become sight, that we may see you as you are, that we may see eternal righteousness forever and ever, not having to worry about the foolishness in this world again. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who does not know of that salvation, who does not know of that grace, who is still living in their sins and not seeing that they are living on the wrong side of eternity, let today be the day that you prick their hearts, that they will accept the fact that they need to repent of their sins, to turn from them, and to worship you in holiness. And Lord, as we go down and eat, let us realize that we are joint heirs, brethren of Jesus Christ, and ambassadors of his great heaven, and seek to honor you in all things we do. We ask in your precious Son's dear name, amen.